Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. We are going through 2 Timothy, following as we finished up 1 Timothy a month or so ago. We are still in chapter 1. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 13 and 14 of 2 Timothy. And real quickly, before we read this portion of Scripture, we want to remind ourselves of a few basic truths, but that are important for us to keep in mind as we approach the text, that these words come to us, this letter of 2 Timothy, it was obviously written by the Apostle Paul, but these words come to us not merely as the words of Paul of Tarsus writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. These words come to us from God through Paul. And Paul's going to talk about this even as later in this letter, about how Scripture is breathed out by God himself. Paul, as an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, that's how he starts this letter in verse 1, chapter 1, 1. Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and the Holy Spirit, is giving to us in these words that which God desires us to know. These words, these verses we're reading today in all of Scripture, they're contained for us in the canon of Scripture because God knows we need them. God is not wasting any of his words or his time or our time in Scripture. If something is contained in Scripture, it is there because God knows we need it to be there. You can't skip over some portion of Scripture and say, well, that's not necessary. It's in the Bible because God knows you need it. And so these words are here because the Lord knows we need it. That's why it's written. So if you would please stand with me and follow along as I read 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The word of the Lord says this: follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You may be seated. As we've already seen, this letter, it has a different feel than 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is more an instruction manual for the church, how the church ought to function. And in the second book here, it's more of a personal letter from Paul to Timothy, telling him the final things that Paul wants him to remember and to cling to as he is going to mention here in this book. He knows that he's facing the end of his life soon. He is in prison. He is awaiting the executioner's sword. He knows his time is drawing down. And this is the things he wants Timothy to be reminded of here before the end. And these words are part of this encapsulating, this summary of what Paul wants Timothy to know and to believe and what he wants him to do after he is gone. And here we find him giving Timothy all these thoughts and these commands even. And there's three things I want us to notice from this passage, from these two verses. And the first thing that I want us to pay attention to that jumps out to us from these verses are the commands. The commands. There's two commands in this passage of Scripture. There's this command to follow the pattern, and then in verse 14, guard the good deposit. There are these commands. These commands focus on our attitude towards the biblical message, towards these sound words that the apostles have given to us, towards this sound doctrine. What is our attitude to be towards the Scriptures, towards the Bible? How should we respond to these things that the apostles have handed down to us, that they have learned from Jesus himself? How should we respond to these sound words that have been passed on to us and written and recorded for us in sacred Scripture? What should our posture and our attitude be as we approach these words? And Paul tells Timothy, and since it's contained in Scripture, it's not merely for Timothy, it's for us as well. He tells us how we're to respond to these words, what we're to do with these things that we've received. You see, God has given to his word to his church, and he desires us to do something with it. He desires us to do something with it. This word has been passed on to us. We have inherited this. And each generation inherits this. And matter of fact, that's really one of the big themes of 1st and 2nd Timothy, is this passing on of sound doctrine, and how that is the job primarily of the church in God's understanding, that the church is to have this sound doctrine and to pass it on to the next generation through the preaching and teaching. And then that generation's job is to pass on this doctrine to the next generation. There's this passing on of sound doctrine, and God has given this doctrine to his church. And what are we going to do with it? What should we do with these words from the apostles? Well, Paul is reminding Timothy and us, what are we to do with this teaching that we've inherited, this teaching that's come to us? And the first thing he tells us, the first command Paul tells us, is we're to follow it. This word could also be translated as hold fast to it. That's how Calvin translates it. Hold fast to the sound words. Cling to the sound words. Do not depart from them. Wrap them around. Bear hug them and do not let them go. Follow it. Follow these things that I have handed down to you. It's Paul is saying essentially, do not depart from the doctrine that you've heard from me, Timothy. I have passed on these words to you, these sound words, these good words, these beneficial words, these life-giving words. What I want you to do when I'm gone is to hold on to them. Don't depart from them. Don't set them to the side. Follow them. You see, there are a million different voices in the world calling out for our attention, clamoring for our ears. Who are we to listen to? Whose word should we follow? Well, Paul is shouting to us, follow these words. Listen to this voice. Paul is telling Timothy and us, listen to what he has declared. To follow his teachings. Again, verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Follow these things. Follow the teaching that I've taught you. Follow these things that the apostles have handed down. This is not arrogance from Paul's mouth here, that you must follow what I've taught you, Timothy. This is not arrogance. This is Paul's conviction and his understanding that he is an ambassador, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who's been commissioned to declare this message, not by his own desires, but by the will of God. We've talked about this in how Paul introduces both 1st and 2nd Timothy, how Paul emphasizes that he is not an apostle of his own choosing. He didn't wake up one day and decide to be an apostle. He was ordained and appointed apostle by Jesus Christ himself because of the will of God to be a bringer, a bearer of good news. Paul even, we just went through before 1 Timothy, we were in the book of Galatians, and Paul spends much time going through this, specifically in Galatians chapter 1, even verse 12, where Paul emphasizes that this doctrine that he's teaching the church, it was not a self-taught doctrine. It wasn't something he figured out because of his intellect. It was a doctrine that Jesus Christ himself gave to Paul. Paul was taught not by men, but by Christ Jesus himself. And so when Paul is saying, follow my teaching, he's saying, follow the teaching that I have received from Christ Jesus. I am an apostle. And Paul mentions this again, in, as he does in almost all of his letters. Paul, in verse 1 of this book, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And again, he mentions this in verse 12 of his confidence in this calling. I know whom I have believed in. It is Christ who commissioned me to be an apostle. It is his message that I am declaring. Follow these words, Timothy, when I am gone. See, everybody puts their trust in some authority. It's not, there's no such thing as, you know, rejecting all authority. Everybody puts their trust in some authority. You know, Augustine had to come realize this even in his book Confessions, where he says, you know, he wanted to be able to figure everything out himself, but then he realized that's impossible in life because you're always relying on the authority of someone else. For instance, someone goes on vacation and they tell you about their trip. Are you going to believe what they say? Well, yeah. Well, why are you going to believe it? Because they saw it. They went there. You're trusting their authority on where they went. If the doctor says you have an illness, are you going to trust what they say? Are you going to trust the records? Well, yeah, you're going to trust what they say, because we always are trusting and believing in some authority. There's no such thing as setting aside all authority. And Scripture cries out to us, here is an authority that is trustworthy. Here are the words that you should listen to. Follow these sound words that you've heard from me, from the apostle of Jesus Christ. We must believe that these words of Paul are indeed the words of Scripture, the very words breathed out by God Himself, and we are called to follow them. You know, Augustine, he had to understand this too, and he said, I believe that I may understand. I believe that God's Word is true, and that belief then helps me to understand what's written therein. Anselm said the same thing in the 11th century. Faith seeking understanding. We must believe that the Word of God, that the Scriptures are indeed the Word of God, and we must follow them. We'll never follow them if we don't believe they're the Word of God. There must be a faith in the veracity and the truthworthiness of Scripture, that what we have here are not merely the words of Paul, but we have the breathed out words of God. And Paul is writing under the inspiration of Scripture, under the inspiration of the Spirit, the very Scriptures of God. And we're to believe these things and follow them. Paul is stressing that Timothy is to follow them because Paul knows how easy it is for men to fall away from the truth. Paul does not want Timothy to depart from these words. It's akin, if you read these words of Paul, you think of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, where the father is teaching his son, and he says, my son, listen to your father's instruction. Depart not from your mother's teaching. This is what Paul is telling to Timothy. As a spiritual father, he's saying, listen to the words I've spoken to you. My son, do not depart from the teachings that I have passed on to you. Listen to them. Calvin in his commentary said, Paul is stressing that Timothy is to hold on to these things because Paul knew how ready all men are to depart and fall away from pure doctrine. We are just prone to error, prone to lies, and we have to be constantly exhorted and reminded in Scripture to stay true to sound doctrine, to believe that which is written. Because everything in us is being pulled to some other thought, to some other way of reasoning, to some other way of viewing the world. And Paul is telling Timothy and us, no, hold on to these things that you've heard from me. Here is a trustworthy source, something that can and should be believed. You know, doubts will come. Christianity does not promise that a doubt-free life. As I share this all the time, but the Puritan Flavel said, the seed of atheism dwells in the breast of us all. Doubts will rear their heads at times. But when these doubts and these times of uncertainty come, we should not be surprised by this. This is part of life under the sun. But we must battle these doubts with faith in God's Word. We must hold fast to it. We must believe that which has been written. Luther wrote this in a hymn several hundred years ago when he said, feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. This is what Christians are called to do. Hold fast. Cling to the teachings that you have received. Those things that have been passed on to you, hold on to them. Do not depart from them. We, as the people who have inherited God's Word in every generation, it is responsible for us to cling to that which we have received from God. So the first command that we find here in Scripture from the Apostle Paul in verse 13 is we're to follow these things. These teachings that we've heard, we don't just have them in a mental bank. Oh yeah, I remember that as a child. I remember that guy said that. It's not enough just to know them intellectually. Follow them. Cling to them. Believe them. Cling to them. Hold fast to them. And the second thing we see in these verses, the second command is we're to guard these things, to guard it by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We are to guard it, to protect it, to seek to keep it in its pure form, if you will. If something has been passed on to us, Paul passed something on to Timothy that was of utmost value. And we should treat it as it is, as something that is extremely valuable. And if we value the Word of God, what will we do? We will guard it. I mean, just think in your own life or think of anything that's very valuable. What do people do with something that's very valuable? Do they let everybody manhandle it and distort it and ruin it? No, get your hands off that. That's precious. Why is the painting behind 4 inches of glass in the museum? Because it's valuable. They're guarding it. And Paul is saying not only to follow these things, but guard this doctrine, Timothy. Do not yourself and do not allow others to twist it. To teach it in a false, in a gnarled way. Guard these things that you've heard from me. Not only follow them, but guard them. Do not allow yourself or anybody else to add to or to take away from that which is written. And Paul is just, in a sense, repeating the same thing Moses said in Deuteronomy 12 and the same thing we hear from the Lord in Revelation 22. Do not add to these things and do not take away from these things. Guard them. This sound doctrine, make sure it stays sound doctrine. These pure words, make sure they stay pure words. Do not defile them with sinful corruption, with other ideas that are contrary to Scripture. Do not twist them to fit your own desires, but cling to that which is written. Do not move beyond this pure word that God has given to us. This call is specifically for pastors, as this is referred to as a pastoral epistle, that one of the jobs of the pastors is to preach the Scripture and the Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura, the Scripture alone is our authority. And one of the jobs of the pastor is to guard the Scriptures so that what's being taught in the church is what God has actually declared in His Word, not the opinions or the shifting sands of men's ideas. But we all have this same call to guard the Scriptures, even in our own mind. Guard the Word of God from being polluted by your own wicked thoughts that are constantly trying to twist and warp Scripture to fit your own evil desires. That is one of the battles that rages within us. There is a battle within us, and we know, those of us who have been in church a long time, we know the Word of God, but what we find going on within us is our sinful desires always seeking to twist God's Word to use it for our own sinful advantage. Instead of submitting ourselves to it, we try to use it for our own wickedness. You can see this a lot in squabbles, in relationships, in fights, in a marriage or between friends. People will throw Bible verses at each other, trying to use the Bible as a cannon to blast their opponent into submission. No, you're twisting the Scriptures. The Scriptures say, take the plank out of your own eye. It's not a battering ram to beat down your opponent. It first must apply to your own soul. He who preaches and teaches effectively is he who has first been taught by God Himself. We are to guard these things. We have been entrusted. The church has been entrusted with the oracles of God. What are we going to do with them? That's the call of every generation. You have had the Word of God passed on to you. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to believe it and see that this Word is taught to the next generation? Or are you going to despise it and put it on the shelf? Are you going to be like the generation during the time of Manasseh who closed the temple and barred the Word of God from being heard? They had no time for it. Or are we going to be like the generation of Ezra, who people gathered around the Word and said, teach us the things of the Lord, and are willing to hear and to know what God's Word says? These are the commands that Paul gives to Timothy and to the saints in this verse. Follow these things. There are lots of different options to follow. If you want the safe route, the route that leads to life and immortality, and the route that leads to truth and true joy, follow these words and guard these words. Do not let these things be corrupted. Those are the commands that we find the church, the saints, being given in these verses. But that's not all we see here. We also see not only these commands, but we find Paul's focus in these verses. We see his focus. We've talked about sound doctrine, and we've kind of left it, you know, ambiguous. We have the sound doctrine, these words. What's this sound doctrine about? What are these words focusing on? What is this teaching about? And Paul is very clear in all of his epistles what his teaching is about. His teaching is always about Christ. And Paul, in verse 13, again, follow the pattern of sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul gives us the center of these words that he's declared. Sound doctrine centers on Christ. Sound doctrine, we talked about this when we went through 1 Timothy, as Paul uses sound doctrine and the gospel synonymously. The sound doctrine is the message of Christ crucified and risen again for the redemption of sinners. Paul's theology was always, and in every way, was Christ-focused. If you think you have a good grasp of theology, or you're teaching theology, or you want to know theology, and your theology is not directly connecting you to Christ, you're in error. You're not understanding the purpose of the Scriptures. The Bible was given to us so that we might know Christ. We've been talking about this in the Sunday school hour for the past month as we've been diving into Jonathan Edwards' book about the history of redemption, where Edwards is showing us very clearly that all of Scripture is bringing us to Christ. That's its purpose, to bring you to know the Son. This is Paul's focus. All theology is leading us to Christ. We talked about this when we dealt with, in this chapter 1, the doctrine of predestination and election. How Paul always ties that doctrine into our union with Christ. And when we sever that doctrine from union with Christ, that's when we get all out of whack. Paul is urging Timothy to persist in sound doctrine, in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Again, he says, faith and love that are in him. This is very interesting that Paul says this. He talks about these things, faith and love. See, faith for Paul, it's clearly, you know, the big doctrine of Paul, that we are justified by faith alone. It's what makes us Protestants, sola fide, that we believe in Christ alone for the remission of sins, that we are justified, declared righteous by God only in Christ. See, when Paul talks about faith, as he does in this passage, he's not talking about a general or random kind of faith in God. That's not the Christian message. You know, everybody just needs to have faith in God. That's not what Paul teaches. Faith is not a general kind of random thing that anybody... It's just, do you have faith? Oh yeah, I've got faith. Great, you're on the path to heaven. No, that's not what Paul's talking about. He doesn't use the word faith in a random and ambiguous way. When he talks about faith, he specifically ties it to an object. And the object Paul always ties faith to is the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have faith in Christ. Faith, it's in him. Faith and love, as Paul says, in him. What gets you to heaven, what brings the remission of sins, is not just a general faith in God. There are a lot of people who claim to have faith in God. Paul's message, the doctrine that has been passed on to us, is not a general faith in God, but it's a faith in Christ. He is the object of our faith. We must have, our souls must be wed, must be married to Christ by faith. So now the two have become one through the union, through this instrument of faith. It's faith in Christ. That's the Christian message. The Christian message isn't just have a general faith in God, or just be nice to one another, or let's try to see the world become a better social place. That's not the primary Christian message. You can do all those things and be anti-Christian. The Christian message is you must have faith in Christ, in Christ alone. That's what makes it Christianity. And that's Paul's message always. I mean, that's his whole book of Galatians. That's what Paul's been talking about in 1 and 2 Timothy 2, the sound doctrine, as we mentioned this in 1 Timothy 3:16, about this mystery of godliness. And then he goes into the good news of Jesus Christ. We must have faith in Christ. We must believe that Jesus is indeed the Savior, the Christ of the world, the Anointed One, the one appointed by God as the only way for men to have remission of sins, as the only hope that men have The doctrine of justification is Paul's, you know, you think of Romans 4, 5, where Paul is stressing this, that we can only be declared righteous by God through faith in Christ. It's not general faith. Again, as Paul says in this passage, it's faith in Christ. Paul's theology is always Christ-focused. And he calls Timothy to remember that he is to have faith in Christ, that he's to follow this doctrine by having faith in Christ. That's how you follow it. That's how you hold fast to these sound words, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says not only faith, but he says faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Love, as well for Paul, was not a general idea. He doesn't just say, and be a loving person, Timothy. No, he says love in Christ. Love, too, is tied to Christ. The Christian message is not about a general love. It's about knowing the love of God in Christ. Outside of Christ, you cannot truly know the love of God. I mean, the children's verse that we all teach our kids, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You cannot know the love of God outside of knowing Christ. The love of God is only known and understood as you come to know and see it in Christ. It's not a general faith, it's faith in Christ. It's the love of God in Christ. In Christ, we find what the love of God truly looks like. And what do we see it looks like? It looks like an utter hatred for sin, as we see the eternal Son in his human flesh being hung on the cross. As a ransom, a payment for our sins. We see God, the hatred of sin in the love of God, but we also see God's mercy in the atonement of Christ Jesus. That this sums up what God's love looks like, his hatred of sin, but the propitiation we have through Christ Jesus our Lord. Follow these sound words, Timothy. Follow what I've passed on to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not depart from faith in Christ. Do not depart from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. These two virtues, if you will, define all of the Christian life. Faith is always first. And it leads to love. It helps us to understand and leads to love. Paul talks about this in Galatians 2. Faith working through love. And these define Christianity. And this is how Paul even talks about his own conversion in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, where he talks about the grace of God that was poured on him, even though he was such a big sinner. And then he says, by the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Same phrasing that he uses here. These things are found in Christ. We as saints are called to hold fast to sound doctrine. We are to hold fast to the good news of Christ Jesus by faith alone. We are to guard this good deposit. Paul's been stressing this in both these epistles, that there's the job of the pastor, but of all the saints, to guard this good deposit, to guard this sound doctrine. Because of our love of God in Christ, we do not want to see this beautiful and glorious gospel be polluted by worldly and wicked thoughts. We are to follow it. We're to guard it. We're to walk in faith and love in Christ Jesus. We're to see, as all of Paul's theology was helping us to do, we're to see and to know the glory of Christ more clearly. Remember Paul's even his own desire. What was Paul's driving ambition in life? He gives us a window into his heart in Philippians 3, verse 10, right? I want to know Christ more. This is what drove him along. This is what he was about. The knowledge of Christ, coming to know him and to be united to him in a closer way. This should be the goal and should be the desire of all the saints, to know Christ more, to see and to behold his glory more clearly. And as if you remember, we read through as a church John Owen's book, The Glory of Christ. And you remember, this is the whole point he stresses in that book, that if you want to grow in your Christianity, the only way you truly grow in Christianity is to behold the glory of Christ more clearly. And the reason you decline in Christianity is because your eyes have been taken off of the glory of Christ. Paul's theology was always bringing the saints to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Christ who defeated death and alone has ushered in immortality, as we read it earlier in chapter 1 of this book. The third thing I want us to notice in this portion. So we have the commands. We're to follow these sound words. We're to guard these sound words. These sound words bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom we're to have faith in, and the one in whom we see the love of God. And the third thing I want us to see is the divine assistance, the divine support that we have from the Lord here in verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We have this task. This task has been given to us to follow, to guard. But Paul wants Timothy to know that you're not doing this in your own strength. And this is a glorious and a wonderful truth that is a sort of balm, if you will, for Timothy's anxious and worried soul. You remember, we know of Timothy that he was a man given to much feeling of anxiousness, of timidness, of shyness, maybe of a lack of courage. And Paul is giving Timothy these big and glorious commands, but then he's reminding him, you are not doing this, Timothy, in your own strength. You are not doing this merely by yourself. You have within you the very divine Holy Spirit. You are a partaker of the divine nature, as Peter says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. The Lord Jesus Christ has not left us as orphans, as he says in John 14:1, but he has sent a comforter to be with us, to help us. And this is the very Spirit of God. And it's very interesting when we think about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. And there are many things that we could break down. We could talk about regeneration and sanctification. But it's very interesting where Paul focuses in here on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And here we see that one of the works of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is to help the believer stay true to Scripture. By the Holy Spirit, we guard these things. It's the Holy Spirit within us that gives and creates in us a longing to walk according to the Scriptures, to walk according to the sound words that have been handed down to us from the apostles, to this good news of Jesus Christ. We guard these things not because of our own ability, because it's the Holy Spirit's work within us. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, within us, Paul's using himself, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The Father and the Son have sent the Holy Spirit so that we might persevere in the truth. That's what Paul's emphasizing here. One of the works of the Holy Spirit in your life is to help you cling to truth, to not depart from truth. And what is truth? Truth is the message of Christ. Remember what Jesus prays in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. A few chapters later, what does Jesus declare to the crowd? I am the truth. The Scriptures are the truth as they lead us to the truth, Jesus Christ. And part of one of the things the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer is helps us to persevere in the truth. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, we guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to us. This is not in terms of our salvation. This is in terms of the sound doctrine that's been passed on to us. We guard it, Paul's saying, not in our own efforts merely, but because the Holy Spirit's indwelling us. We love the truth because it is God at work in us. Because the gift of faith has been given to us. The Father and the Son have sent the Holy Spirit so that we might persevere in the truth by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Life is hard. Things will happen, and you will even think, and your experiences may seem to contradict the biblical message. But my friends, we are here exhorted by the word of the Lord to hold fast to that which is true. To cling to that which is good. To not depart from the words that we have received from the very mouth of God and His apostles. We are to hold fast to these things. We are to cling to these things that are good. And this is Paul's own testimony and example. Remember, he is writing this epistle from the prison cell, awaiting his own death. And Paul's life was very hard. We're going to talk about these hardships as we go through this letter. He's going to talk about how everybody in Asia deserted him. He was completely left abandoned. He's going to talk in chapter 4 about how when his trial came, he looked behind him for some witnesses, some character supports to help him. Not a single person showed up on his day of court to be a positive witness for him. He was completely abandoned. And he says later that, but the Lord was with me. And Paul's life was, he's sitting here, obviously freezing this prison because he asked Timothy to bring him an extra cloak. And he's writing these things to Timothy as one who is in the midst of a terrible and hard life, as one who's clinging to the hope found in Christ. And he is encouraging Timothy to do the same. Cling to these things. Hold fast to these things. Do not depart from the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We must do the same. We must cling to these things. And we must, just as Paul does, seek to teach these things to the next generation so that they do likewise. We must ask the Lord to strengthen our faith. You know, you think of Mark 9, where Jesus descends the Mount of Transfiguration. And the disciples, they're bungling this demon casting out time. And Jesus, you know, the man of the son who's demon possessed, says your disciples can't do it. If you are able, help my son. And Jesus responds by saying, if I am able, all things are ready for the one who has faith. And the man says, I believe, Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. That's a good prayer for each one of us. Lord, I do believe. Help me, Lord, to overcome this unbelief that still remains. Lord, help me to cling to Scripture, to walk according to thy ways, to believe that which you have given, to hold fast and to cling to Christ. We should not and we must not depart from the promises of God that are found hidden in Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their amen in Christ. And if we cling to these promises, in the end we will find, after the storms and troubles of life have passed, that by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God who has sealed us for the day of our ultimate redemption, we will find that we are brought safely to the shores of a better land, a land flowing with milk and honey that can never be taken from the saints, and a land where the Lord is unashamed to say that He is our God, and where we no longer are hindered by sin, and we say with joy that He is indeed our God forevermore. If you would please, we're going to pray and then we're going to stay seated because we're going to move right into our time of observing the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word which tells us to cling to that which is good. It tells us to hold fast to the truth of Jesus Christ, to the fact that there is only one name under heaven by which men must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that and ask that you would increase our faith, that you would help us to not only merely know these things intellectually, but to cling to these things, not merely to know intellectually that Christ is our Savior, but to love Him and to see His glory and desire to know Him more. And Lord, may we love your word with that desire to mine the riches of your word so that we might know Christ more. Our beautiful and wonderful Savior. I pray these things in His name. Amen.